Amen. Great job. Thank you, Rion. Give him a hand. Yes. That's great. It's great. Well, we'll do things a little bit different this morning since some of the younger kids are in here with us today. So I want to start out talking about making sure you do the right thing at the right time. Have any of you ever been in a place where it's like maybe you didn't quite understand and like you did the wrong, you were supposed to do one thing, but you did another? That can be a little bit embarrassing. So just like an example, if you were ever at a wedding and you're sitting there in your seat and then the wedding starts, it's getting ready to begin, and you look in the back and you see the bride there in her dress standing there. What do you do when you see the bride? You stand up, right? You recognize, hey, it's about her, and I'm at the wedding because of her, you know? It's a significant moment, and so everybody stands up to recognize her and the significance of what's going on. Anybody ever been to court? No, we won't talk about that, but we'll see if you've been to court. But if you were ever in court, maybe we'll just say you've watched Judge Judy, right? When a judge comes out, what do they do in that situation? All rise for the honorable judge, right? You stand because recognize that judge has a significant position, a position that they're to be just and they're to have a dignity about who they are. Respect the judge and respect the decision the judge comes up with, right? So when the judge comes out, you don't, you know, or maybe another one is, what do you do when your best friend shows up to your house? Give her a hug. Okay, some people, Miss Terry will give them a hug. That Terry hugs everybody, so that makes sense. What are some other things you might do if your best friend shows up? You jump with happiness. Okay, all right. Hey, guys, what do we do when your friend shows up? You're just kind of like, nah, hey, come on in, right? It's like your best friend. You see him every day. Like maybe you give him a high five. Maybe you punch him in the shoulder, something like that, right? You're kind of used to seeing them. So, you know, if you're in court, like you don't want to greet the judge the same way you greet your best friend, right? Like you need to recognize, hey, there's a difference with this. What about when you hear maybe a musician that performs something really well? Who's a popular band? Who's somebody that you guys would like to go see? Any hands? Abner, your favorite band? He got gun shy. All right, anybody else? A favorite musician? Rehan in the back? Who's that? Modium? Bodium. Okay, all right, so we'll go see Bodium or whoever that is. And they perform your favorite song. What are you gonna do if they just played your favorites? For me, this would be like, I grew up on classic rock and roll. So for me, I don't know, maybe it's like a Guns N' Roses, Sweet Child of Mine. Like you hear, and it's not for the song, it's just for the guitar. I listen to that music because I love the electric guitar, all right? So they have the awesome guitar. What do you do when you hear that? You clap, you're like, yes, woo, that's awesome, right? I get excited about an electric guitar. You know, we could do, what about when your favorite team scores a touchdown or a run? What does your dad do? you jump, you celebrate, right? And so if you're at the party and they score a touchdown, you should celebrate, right? You don't want to be there and be just like, I'm on my phone just checking the weather because I'm disinterested, right? No, it's like you want to join with everybody. You want to participate in that. Well, we can think about different situations that we might find ourselves in, and we recognize there are different ways that we may respond to people. There's different ways that we may acknowledge people. You acknowledge a judge different than your best friend. You acknowledge a great performance in a different way. Well, one of the things that I want to look at in this passage is, how are we to respond to the Lord? How should we greet him? Come to him? What does that look like? Because if I'm to greet different people in different ways, then certainly I should come to God in different ways because he is altogether greater than all these other positions that we talked about. He's greater than a musician. He's greater than Judge Judy. You can take that down and you can tweet that out today, okay? God is greater than Judge Judy. He's greater than everything, and so we should respond to him in a different way. So I want to look at a couple ways that we should think about God, and that this should lead us to think differently about him and who he is and how we relate to him. All right, you ready? Ready for the first point? All right, I kind of build the anticipation here. Hopefully you won't be disappointed when you see the point, right? All right, first point, we've got it on the screen. There we go. We respond to God differently because we need mercy from God. We come to him as people who need mercy. We don't come to God demanding, hey, God, you better do this, and this, right? That would be coming to God like he's a hired hand. We don't come to God like that. You know, somebody that I'm paying to do work around my house, I'm like, hey, you said you were going to paint this. You didn't get to work. You didn't do it right. Do it again. I come as one who is in authority, one who is over them. That's not how we come to God, is it? We come to God as those who need mercy. That's what's happening in this passage. They actually cry out. We see that in the verse here. It says they saw Jesus and they cried out for mercy. They said, Jesus, have mercy on us. That's verse 12. And so we see what's happening here is that Jesus, 10 lepers come to Jesus. Leper, that's not a word that we use a whole lot, but lepers were people who had leprosy. Leprosy, it was a disease. And in this time, it could refer to different things. There were kind of lesser forms of leprosy where it might be a rash or, you know, things like that on your skin. But there were other forms of leprosy that were absolutely deadly. Some people called leprosy, it was a disease where your skin would begin to deform and body parts would begin to deform. You could start losing your nerve endings and people called it death by inches. Your body would just begin to waste away. And so there's different forms of this and most people think that these guys had that latter form, that it was a deadly disease that they had. They were in great need. Leprosy was also highly contagious. And so if someone got leprosy or a form of it, we just, the community would be like, we're not taking any chances. We're going to send them off to the leper colony. They can just stay there until they either get better or they die, but it won't infect us. So if you think wearing a mask in COVID was bad, this is way worse than that, right? Like you got leprosy, we're sending you out. You're probably going to go out and die in this colony. So it was a really scary thing. Like, I don't like being sick because it means I end up staying in my room by myself. You know, the kids come, they're like, whoa, Dad, we don't want to get infected. It's lonely being sick, right? Well, these guys had it to a whole different level than what we're used to. They were sick, they were hurting, and they were cut off from other people. And so they see Jesus, this great teacher, this great worker of miracles. They see him coming by and they stay at a distance and they cry out to him. They said, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Mercy, it's when you think about mercy, what else comes to mind? Any other words come to mind? When you think, what does it mean to have mercy on somebody? Any ideas? Grace, yep, grace. Any, what's that? Compassion, yeah. You're concerned. You have compassion. And so this is what they're crying out. They're crying out that Jesus would look at them and have compassion, that he would be merciful. It's very different than coming to them like, coming to Jesus like you deserve something. You know, if we think about mercy, you know, it's very different than justice. You know, so if I say, hey, Abner, will you come to my house and pick up the pine cones and I'll pay you $20 an hour? That's a good deal. Your dad has contracted you out, Abner. You are coming to my house to work, all right? And so if I say, Abner, I'm going to pay you $20 an hour, I'm going to test you here in a minute, and Abner works for 3 hours, how much money do I pay Abner? $25, you're right. Anybody, 3 hours and I'm paying him $20 an hour? How much do I owe you, Abner? A lot of money. I would owe you $60. $60 for picking up pine cones. Okay, so if you come and you pick up pine cones in my yard, and then you get done and you come up to me and you say, hey, pay me my money. I did the work. It is just for you to pay me. And actually, it would be wrong for you to not pay me. So give me my money right now, Mr. Keith, right? That's what you do. It is a just payment for what you've done. Now, if you were to come to me and you say, hey, Mr. Keith, I broke my leg. I can't pick up pine cones. I can't work. But man, I really need money. What do you do in that situation? Do you come just demanding, saying, hey, Mr. Keith, I need money. Give me money. You can't do that, right? That's not the right way to handle that situation. I don't owe you anything because you haven't done anything. And that's where you appeal for mercy, isn't it? That's where you come and you say, hey, Mr. Keith, I can't work, I can't do anything, but I have a bill to pay. I owe my dad $60. I'm gonna say, you need a better agent with your dad, but okay, all right, you owe your dad $60. You know what, I'm gonna have compassion. You don't deserve it, but I'm gonna give you $60. That's mercy. And that's what these guys are coming. That's how they are approaching Jesus. They are coming to him, not demanding, not saying, hey, I deserve this. How could my life have gone? No, they're coming. They recognize we don't deserve anything from the Lord. We just need to rely on his mercy, on his compassion. They have no money. They have no power. They have no health. All they're bringing is their own infirmities. That's mercy. And what's neat in this passage is that the creator of all, our Lord Jesus, hears their cry for mercy, and he listens to it. He listens to it. He hears them. Think about people you know in society where maybe the rags to riches story, maybe they came out of poverty, and then they get rich, and it's like, man, people get rich, and a lot of times it goes to their head, right? And it's like they have no interest in the little people anymore. They have no interest. They're like, hey, you know, I live in this street with all the other billionaires, and you know, I don't associate with lowly old millionaires. I don't associate with lowly old people. How much more so could Jesus have been like that? If there's anybody that deserves to be like that, it's him. But one thing we read in scripture is that he left his throne above and he came to the earth and he took the form of a servant, a lowly servant. He identified with his people and he has compassion on them. That's amazing. And that is the God of the Bible. Though he deserves to be worshiped and praised, and justly so, he has compassion on people. He has compassion on others. This is beautiful. And this is what gives us so much hope. You know what? When I wake up in the morning, And I think about all the hard things that I might have to do that day. When I think about, man, I've got to go to math class again. Man, math is really hard. How am I going to get through it? Or maybe you wake up and maybe you've got a health condition and you're like, man, it's another day with that. A few years ago, about 10 years ago, I got something called Lyme's disease. It's a bacteria that gets in your system, and it can cause all kinds of bad health effects. And what's really cool about me getting Lyme's, only 1% of people have the Lyme's affect their heart. So I'm in the top 1%. I'm in the top 1% of something. Some of you guys are like, hey, I'm in the top 1% of soccer players. That's awesome. Some of you are like, I'm in the top 1% of math students. Well, I'm in the top 1% of Lyme's patients. So yeah, I know that's not something to celebrate, but I'm just excited to be in the top 1% of something. But man, you know, I had been all my life, I had been able to take care of myself. I didn't have any health issues. I'd been healthy all my life. And then I got this and I realized, man, I can't control my life. I can't control my health. I can't make my heart do what it's supposed to do. And it was very humbling. A lot of times that's what health conditions do, right? When we get sick, we start to realize just how feeble we are. We start to realize how dependent on the Lord we are. We start to realize how short our lifespan is. We start to realize that we need his mercy. We need his compassion. One of my favorite verses is Lamentations 3:22. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Never comes to an end. His mercy never comes to an end. You may get to the end of your pot of coffee, right? Coffee's gonna end. Maybe you still got your Christmas candy. It's gonna come to an end at some point. Like one day you're gonna go in there and that bag is going to be empty. Maybe it's the ice cream. You know, your dad brings home one carton of ice cream and you've got to beat your siblings to it because you know it's going to come to an end. All good things come to an end. The Lord's mercies, the Lord's compassions never come to an end. You may wake up today and like, man, I've got challenges. I've got math class. I've got this job I've got to do. I've got a difficult relationship with so-and-so that I've got to work through. And you're like, it's hard, Lord. Well, it's hard, but his compassion never comes to an end. Just as surely as today is going to have challenges, just as surely as God's compassion will meet you in those things. God is compassionate, and we come to him as those who need mercy, as those who need compassion. We see that in this passage, that God also meets people in that place. That gives hope to everybody who falls short, to everybody who can't sustain their lives, can't sustain their health. Maybe you haven't done things right. We serve a God who is merciful and compassionate. We can go to him. So that gives us hope. It also, it directs how we come to him. Second thing I want to look at is that God deserves praise from us. So we need his mercy. We need his compassion. What does God? Well, he deserves our praise. We don't deserve his mercy. We need it. He gives it to us. What does God deserve? He deserves our praise. That's what we see in this passage. You know, you could come to this passage and be like, oh, wow, this is how I get healed. I just need to cry out to Jesus for mercy, and that's how I'm healed. There's this, maybe you could, you know, sometimes you'll hear people articulating, hey, here's the formula. If you repeat this formulaic prayer, you will be healed by God. And people come just because they want the healing. They're not interested in a relationship with God. They're just interested in getting what they need from him. Well, this teaches us that, you know, what this passage is ultimately about is not just getting our way. What this passage is about is that God deserves our praise. God deserves our praise. He deserves all the glory for what he does in our lives. In this passage, how many people were healed? 10. 10 people were healed. How many people came back and praised God? 1. Wait a minute. Doesn't that seem a little bit off? Like 10 people received a miraculous healing. 10 people, they were restored back to their community. But only one came back. Look at what happens here. Verse 15, I think we have that on the screen. Verse 15, it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, at this time, Jesus told them to, when they asked for mercy, Jesus didn't say he was going to heal them. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. In that time, priests were the ones that would look at the skin disease and determine if they were healed or not, if they could return to society or not. Now, honestly, I saw that and I thought I would have second thoughts about going into ministry if I had to evaluate skin diseases. Like, that's not my gifting in life. I don't do well looking at infections and weird things on people's bodies. I'll pray for you, I'll read the word, I'll teach, but I try and stay away from evaluating skin diseases, just in case some of you are wondering about that. But they would have to go to the priest, and the priest would look at them, and if the priest said, hey, you're healed, they could go back and re-enter society. They could go back to their families. They could go back to their work. Some of them, they've got houses to take care of. Maybe they're just ready to see their family. Maybe they just can't wait to go to Starbucks and get a venti mocha frappuccino, right? I mean, think about being in the leper colony. You didn't have those privileges. They're ready to get back. And it would seem that some of them were more interested in getting back to those things than giving God the praise that he deserves. One returns to give God glory. What does this guy do? Let's have that verse back on the screen. What does this guy do? When he comes to Jesus, what does he do? What are some things that describe what he does? What's that? He fell on his face, fell on his face. That's an act of humility, right? He fell on his face, and not just he fell on his face, but where did he fall on his face? At the feet of Jesus. How many people have you put your face near their feet? Doesn't happen very often, does it? They'd have to do something really amazing for me to come and not just bow before them. But man, that's an act of humility. You want me to bow before you? You want me to put my head by your feet? No way. That just shows that Jesus is altogether different. I don't think these guys were in the habit of doing that either. But they've encountered something in Jesus that they could not explain, that they had no category for. He comes back and he bows before Jesus. Some other things that it says. He turned back praising God with a loud voice. Could have just said, hey, they praise God. But no, it says they praise God. He praised God with a loud voice. He's ecstatic. You know what? He's not worried if somebody recognizes that he's off key. He's not worried that, oh man, somebody else might hear. I might throw them off beat. He's just, man, he is excited. He is focused on Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. Jesus has changed his life. It's amazing to see this. And you could say what he's doing, man, it's an act of humility. And yes, it is. But it's an act of humility based on reality. A lot of times people want others just to bow down and worship them. And it's like, man, you're not worth me bowing down to worship. You're not greater than any other person. Jesus is altogether different. He recognizes this man with a word healed him. With a word, this man did something that no one else could do. The only thing other people could do, the only thing the other medical professionals could do is say, hey, bud, you guys just need to go off to the leper colony and die. That's what the power of people could do. But Jesus heals him, and he heals him with a word. And so this man comes back. He is praising God. He is worshiping. He's celebrating. And Jesus responds with three rhetorical questions. He says, wait, one guy came up. Weren't 10 people healed? Weren't 10 healed? Where are the other nine? Hey, that's great. You came back. What about the others? Didn't they receive a miracle too? Yeah, Abner. There's seven on the page. The others are hiding, maybe. That's a good call. Yes, it's our coloring sheet. There's apparently only seven. We'll work on that. Those details that only kids notice. There's seven on the page. Jesus is saying, where are the other nine? 10 were healed. 10 experienced a miracle. 10 came to the Lord and were heard. One comes back. We have to recognize that. You know, there's some things in life that you should recognize. Police officer comes up. You should recognize, hey, this guy, I should treat him with respect. A judge walks into a courtroom. You should treat them with honor. You answer them differently. Yes, your honor, right? You do that. And here there's a recognition that we should have a different response to God. Our response to God is one that we should recognize his work in our lives and praise him. Maybe you've been healed. You should praise him. But you know what? Every day we wake up and we have breath in our lungs, that is a miracle. That is a gift from God. We should praise him. We should look around and see all the blessings that God gives to us on a daily basis and recognize that he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of that. Here it talks about this man was praising God. The word there is glorifying. Glorify. When something is glorious, when something is wonderful, you glorify it by speaking well of it. You glorify it by acknowledging its greatness. You know, so when the running back for your team runs through the line of scrimmage, you know, bounces off a couple people, runs through somebody else, you're like, wow, man, the power of that guy. And you celebrate it. How much more so the power of our Lord. When we recognize that and we're saying, wow, look what he's done. The testimony of this man is, I was as good as dead. Now I'm alive. Jesus changed his life. And so it's right to praise him, to glorify him, to speak about what he has done, to tell others of it. That's what it means to glorify somebody. You are telling them how great it is. Guys, we do a great job glorifying sports figures, right? We can talk about sports, or maybe you're into cars or whatever it is. Ladies, you have your things too. Maybe it's decorating. Maybe it's, you know, different people. We all have something that we relish, something that we get excited about. And when we're excited about something, we speak about it. How much more so our walk with the Lord? That's what this is about, is recognizing the place that God should have in our lives, where he is what we ultimately worship. He is what we ultimately celebrate. Yes, I love sports. Yes, I love music. Those are a distant second to who God is, to the greatness. There's no other athlete that even just minutely compares with the power of God. No, nobody else can compare with that. It's him and him alone. So he deserves my praise uniquely and solely, my whole heart. What happens here is that these, they failed to worship. The point of this passage isn't what happened on the road, but it's what's happened at the feet of Jesus. That's the real significance here. 10 men wanted healing, but one man wanted Jesus. There's a lot of people that want miracles from God, but there's far less that want to give him the praise that he deserves. 9 received a gift, 1 returned to the giver. Where they failed was they failed to worship. They didn't make room for God in their hearts. They didn't make room for God in their lives. Kind of like the story that Jesus told about the seed that fell along the path, and some of it sprouted up real quickly, and then it died just as quickly. It had no roots. It didn't last. It didn't endure. They received a gift from God, but they didn't return the praise that God deserved. You know, that's one of the things we see in this passage is the place of giving God his due, giving him what he deserves. He deserves all of our worship. He deserves all of our praise. This reminds us that you can experience a gift from God and even his healing and fall short of his salvation. You can experience a gift, you can experience a healing, but you can fall short of his salvation. These guys didn't give their heart. They wanted to get back with their life. They failed to praise God, give him the glory that he deserves. This man who returns is the only one that Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. He experienced a deeper healing. He experienced a deeper miracle. Yes, he was healed, and that's amazing. But his soul was restored to God. And that's what's amazing. That's why as Christians, do we pray for healing? Yes, absolutely we pray for healing. But we don't want to miss the greater work that we long for. And it isn't just that people's bodies would be healed, but that their souls would be healed, that they would be set free, forgiven. That's what we long to see God do. So yes, let's pray for healings, but let's also be reminded of the greater work that we long for people to have, where they are restored to God. You know, one of the things that happens here is that this man is worshiping. He is praising God. I think that when we sing, when we praise, there is often an emotional connection that can kind of reprioritize our lives. What I mean by that is if, we'll talk about Abner again and his pine cone business, you know. If Abner works and say he needed $60 to pay rent, all right, his dad's charging him rent. If Abner does not get $60, Abner's going to be homeless. So Abner really needs that $60. He's like, man, all my money is going to my rent. But what if Abner decides, hey, you know what? Well, man, there's this new game, and it's $50. So I'm just going to go, and I'm going to spend my money on this game. And then Abner gets home. He's like, man, I don't have money for rent. And he turns to Hollis and says, Hollis, do you have any money? And Hollis says, no, I don't have any money. And then Hollis and Abner realize, we don't have a place to stay. We're gonna be out on the street, all right? And so we're going to say, hey, Abner, man, you didn't have the right priorities, right? That's going to be our first response to Abner. Hey, buddy, get your priorities. Like, you need to pay for your rent before you get the new game, right? And so, another amen from Dad over there, getting a lot of amens from the Johnsons today. So what we'd say is, like, you've got to have the right priorities in life. sometimes we talk about, you know, as it connects to our relationship with God, we'd say, you need to have God first. Give God his due first. Everything else second. Well, we can talk about life priorities, but another way that we can talk about reprioritizing your life is this. What are you most excited about? What is the thing that you that makes you want to yell and shout and celebrate? Is it a football game? Is it a soccer game? Is it the track meet? Is it the performance? What is it that stirs your emotions? Because it's funny, like just like in life, our priorities can get out of whack. We can start, you know, idols creep in. We start to value spending my money here or there more than taking care of rent. Our priorities get out of whack. Sometimes emotionally, we get bumped into in life. We get cut. We get hurt. We feel those things. Sometimes we start to value the wrong things, and it's our emotions are connected to that. Well, there's something that happens here when we worship God that begins to recenter our lives. Because there's something off if I can get excited about a football game, but I can't get excited about the salvation that Jesus has brought to me. We'd say something is just as off there as if you spent all your money on a game and didn't have any money for rent. There's also a healing that begins to happen when you begin to give God his due. When you begin to celebrate what he has done, when you begin to recognize the gift of salvation and what it means, there's a joy there. God starts to reorder your lives. So I just want to encourage you. So, you know, our time of worship on Sundays, our times of singing, sometimes that is a way to connect emotionally with God's word. It's a way to connect emotionally with God's work. That can start to reorder you. You know, sometimes we stifle and suppress our emotions. And it just shows that there's a deeper healing that you want to experience. I remember when I first came to church, I could not sing. I would not sing. And it was, first of all, it was an act of humility that I had to recognize. It's like, man, God deserves my praise. Why am I reluctant to give that to him? But I also realized there was an emotional engagement that I was uncomfortable giving to the Lord. Now, I wasn't uncomfortable giving that emotional engagement for the football game. I wasn't uncomfortable doing that in other settings, but it was, to the Lord, it was an act of humility. There were things that I wasn't really ready to submit to him. There were also things that it just began to engage me in ways that I didn't fully understand, but I knew it was healing me. What has your heart's affection? What do you celebrate in life? That gets at something much deeper. And that's what we see happens in this passage. This guy, he's kind of being reprogrammed in life. He's being reprogrammed to praise God. He's being reoriented to come to God as we should come, with humility and with singing his praise. So here's the big idea for today. We have this on the screen. The big idea, have that on the screen. Big idea is Jesus shows us undeserved mercy, and we ought to respond by glorifying God. He shows us undeserved mercy. We don't deserve his mercy. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's gracious. He died for our sins, and he calls us to receive that by faith. When we receive that by faith, you know, sometimes we feel our limitations in life, our physical limitations. I can't make myself well. Sometimes we feel those limitations spiritually. Maybe there's things that we are ashamed of, and man, we want healing. Maybe there's things that, man, I just feel guilty for this, and I keep beating myself up for it. Only the Lord can bring the healing and restoration that we need, and that's what Jesus does. He dies for our sins so that we can be set free. He dies for our sins so that we can be brought back to the Lord. So he shows us undeserved mercy, and so we respond by glorifying him, by singing his praise, by celebrating what he's done. And that brings us to the third point that I want to talk about from this message is the call to glorify God. We're to glorify God. Now, there's a few ways we could go with this. This says glorify him with. What are some ways that we could glorify God? Give me some hands. Anybody got an idea? How can we glorify God? Shilpa. By obedience. Yeah. Hey, if he called, That guy did this. Jesus said, hey, go show yourself. He went and did it. So yes, there's a time where we're obeying you. By faith, we are obeying you. What are some other things that we can respond to the Lord? Any ideas? What's that?
Giving.
There you go. Pass the plates, guys. We're ready to worship the Lord. Yeah. And you see that in scripture. There were times where people encountered Jesus and his mercy, and they gave. They gave financially, yes. They gave of themselves. They served. What are some other ways? Praising God. Yes, that's exactly what we see in this passage. He praises God. There are different ways we could talk about making room for God in our lives and glorifying him. I want to talk about one specific that fits with our series, and that is a testimony of praise. We praise him. We speak about what he has done. We see this in other passages of scripture. Mark 5:19, Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac. This man's possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus heals him, and the man wants to go on a mission trip with Jesus, but Jesus tells him, nope, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. So Jesus says, hey, you are going on a mission trip. You're not going with us. I'm sending you somewhere else. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among other people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. So there is a praise, there is a singing, there's also just speaking about what he's done. Revelation 12:11, we talked about this last year when we did our series on Revelation. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the what? Word of testimony. Word of their testimony, testifying to what God had done in their lives, what he had done for them. We're called to do that. We're called to honor him. I saw this quote this week by a man, Ludwig von Zinzendorf. That is an awesome name. If you are having a child, waiting, maybe you're going to have a child, I just want to submit that name as a possibility for you. Ludwig von Zinzendorf, he said this. He said, every heart with Christ is a missionary. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. If you have Christ in your life, you are a missionary. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. He calls us to be mission field. Guy who shared that quote also said, in American culture, we can kind of have this sense where, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a missionary. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a witness. I'm a Christian, but I don't need to share my faith. No, if you are a Christian, you are called to share the gospel with others. You're called to tell God, if you are a Christian, God has done a miraculous work in your life. Sometimes, you know, we hear people that get brought out of addictions and things like that, and we're like, wow, what an amazing story. But we also hear testimonies of people who just, hey, I was raised in the church and I was just kind of self-righteous. I didn't think grace was amazing. And then God opened my eyes. Which miracle is greater? They're both miracles. They're both miracles. We need to celebrate that. If you have trusted in Christ, no matter what he's brought you through, if you have come to a place where you're saying, you know what, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my sins cause me problems, all right? That's just a way to say it, you know? It's bigger than that. My sins separated me from God. My sins have made life difficult. Yes, that's true. And Jesus saved me from it. If you've trusted in Christ, God has done a miracle in your life. He's done a miracle, and you want to share that. You want to celebrate it. You know, one of the things we've been talking about, that in this season of life, we have a new vision for our church. We have a new vision of what we're trying to do, what were the strategies that we want to have to go about that vision. We have a new vision, but we also have an old challenge. We have an old challenge that's a part of the culture that we live in, and that's, are we going to live on mission? Are we going to reach people? It's hard, isn't it? Like, we gotta be honest, it's hard. It's hard reaching people. Man, I'm praying for people, and I wanna see more fruit in their lives. New vision, old challenge. We want to share about what Christ has done in our lives. We want to be a church that is testifying to the work of Jesus. Because you know what? If Jesus can change my heart, he can change anybody's heart. If he can change my heart of stone, he can do that in anybody's life. And so we want to talk about, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at people who testified to the work of God, shared what he had done in their lives. And so we're hoping that this stirs us up, because You know, one thing that we see is that there's a connection between testifying and worshiping, right? Worship God, man, that's the first commandment, right? Well, what you worship, you are gonna celebrate. Man, I go out, I had a great dinner the other day. Man, I was talking about that restaurant. Man, nobody does ribs like that place. Man, I will talk it up. They were fantastic. I wanna celebrate it. Well, if God has done a miracle in your life, you're gonna wanna celebrate that with others. So we wanna start talking about this and just stirring one another up to share what God has done. It's gonna help us worship him. I think it's also gonna draw us together as a church family, right? When you hear how God has worked in someone else's life, I mean, you just look around the room and think, wouldn't it be neat to hear everybody's story? Well, we wanna encourage people to write their testimonies and share it with somebody over the summer. We also wanna try and highlight as many of these as we can on Sunday. We realize it can be intimidating sharing, but we wanna do that. So let me just give you a couple questions to start thinking about in your life. Here's some questions. First question is, what did God do in your life? You know, the person we're looking at here, he would probably say, man, I was sick, I was dying. God saved me. God saved me. He showed me mercy. You know, that's what God did in his life. But he'd also say, God restored me to himself. Like, he helped me to see that my need for him. So what did God do in your life? Just think about that. What has God done in your life to bring you to him? Second question, what was your life like before God moved? You can get into some of those things. Like, what was my life like when I was not serving him? What did God do? What was your life like before? And then third question, kind of, what was your life like before? What was your life like after? How did the work and promises of Jesus change your life? So one of the things we talk about whenever we have a sermon, it's, I don't know if you feel like it's the same thing every week, but it's like each week, Jesus is the hero, right? It's because Jesus is the hero of the Bible. He is the main person. He's the hero of the Bible, so he should be the hero of our testimony. So is my testimony, am I pointing people to the greatness of who he is? Am I glorifying Jesus? Sometimes we can talk about how bad our situation was. It's like, well, man, that was a bad situation, but what happened, you know? Well, what happened is Jesus worked, you know? So we wanna make sure that we are drawing attention to Jesus. And then the fourth question, how did God draw you in a closer relationship? Kind of what that's getting at is, what sins, what behaviors, what beliefs did you have to turn from? If we turn to Jesus, we turned away from something else. So we're trying to get at that. What did you turn away from? In order to turn to Jesus, what did you have to give up? What brought you to a place of trusting in him, submitting to him, glorifying him? So those are some questions that we have for you to think through. And we're gonna be talking about this in the upcoming weeks. We're gonna do a testimony workshop. We're gonna get together and talk about this some more, talk about how we can experience more healing in Christ, but also just maybe get a chance to hear from some others. Hope that doesn't intimidate you coming. We'll let people share as they are willing. But it's just really cool to get around some friends and start hearing what God has done in their lives. Isn't it? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right, well, we want to do that. So what we see here is that God has mercy on us. When we come to Jesus, he is merciful, he's compassionate. And as we experience his compassion, we want to give him the glory that he and he alone deserves. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for what we have in him. God, you healed me. You changed me. And just again and again, I feel like every day I need healing and you meet me. We pray that you would continue doing that. Do that in our lives. Lord, I want to pray for people that maybe they have not returned to give you the glory that you deserve. Maybe they're just doing what our society just says is the good thing. You know, we just, hey, you know, don't get too radical about religion. Lord, you deserve our worship. You deserve our praise. I just pray for those that might be in that place that they're just kind of pushing you aside, that they would recognize they need to give you their hearts. They need to submit to you. I pray that you'd bring them to that place. And God, I pray you'd do whatever you need to do to get them to that place. Maybe it's having mercy on them. Maybe it is bringing conviction. Maybe it's just opening their eyes and hearts to who you are and what you've done. God, I pray that you would do that. And I just pray that more and more people would experience the gift of salvation. And Lord, we want to be a people that are praising you, that are celebrating, we want to experience your mercy. We want to experience your grace. And Lord, we want to share it with others. So just, I pray for that. I pray that we would share your love with those who need it. I want to pray for those. If you're those specifically, just you want to grow and share in your testimony, like that excites you, and maybe there's people that you feel like God is calling you to share, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Just take a moment to do that. Lord, I just pray for those who are just recognizing there is a special burden on their heart to share their testimony with others. Lord, I pray this for all of us. I pray that you'd give us the words to articulate what you've done and give us the words to point back to who you are. And I pray that for these people. Lord, we want to send, we are all on mission. If we are in Christ, we are missionaries, Lord. We want to be faithful to that. And I pray for those that are raising their hands, just that you would enable them, that you would empower them by your Spirit. And I pray you'd give them just, maybe there's specific people they have in mind to share with. Maybe you just put it on their hearts to be more proactive, Lord. Pray for that, and we pray that we'd hear testimonies of you providing opportunities for people to share the gospel, to share your work in their lives with others. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we have a gospel to share. We pray that you would use us, build this church, build our witness in this community. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're gonna sing one last song. We're gonna stand. If you'll stand with me, hey, this is a chance to glorify God, give him the praise that he deserves, lift your voice. Maybe you just lift it a little louder than you've done before. That's great. Take a step, but we want to celebrate him and his work.